Let's take God's word together this morning and turn again to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22, and we started just a week or so ago considering some of the things that God is looking for in the new year. And every year, January 1, most people come with a heap of New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have broken already every one of those New Year's resolutions that you've made. And that's why it's always a good idea to give yourselves a couple of weeks after you've made a New Year's resolution, not to grow discouraged or disheartened in it, but to continue on. But we thought, we began considering a couple of weeks ago that it would be better at the start of a year, not so much to ask, what do I want to see in the new year, although that's not a bad thing. We want to see change. We want to see things different. But it's a better way to begin by asking, what does God want to see? What is God looking for? You would be far better off, and I would be far better off at the beginning of a year to ask, what is God looking for in me? What is God looking for in life? And there are several times throughout God's word that we are given the expression that God is searching for something. Now, there's a sense that God is not looking for anything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So he knows, doesn't need to look for anything. But it is an expression used to help us to understand what God desires. We come to another one today in Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse number 30, the prophet writes, on behalf of God, he's writing, God is articulating to the people through the prophet, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And we're given the understanding in this verse that God is looking for a man. Now, I don't think it's exclusively a man, a male, but is looking for someone. That's what he's saying. I looked for a man, someone, that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. But the interesting thing at the end of verse number 30, it says, I found none. We know that this world is filled. This world is chock full of false prophets, false teachers. More than ever, lies and deceits are being propagated and promoted, not just through pulpits, but through all sorts of platforms all around the world. And we are finding it very difficult in 2021 to know who to believe and what to believe. And all the more a reason to look for someone to stand up and speak truth. God is looking for such men. You don't need to be a theologian today to see that false prophets are everywhere. All you have to do is turn on a television or open up a Christian magazine or listen to the radio, and you'll very quickly find that false prophets and false teachers are absolutely everywhere. They're found everywhere. They're found on every so-called Christian television program. They're found on every so-called Christian radio. They're found in every so-called Christian newspaper, in every pulpit, in every denomination around the world. We're finding them. It is very easy to find that which is false. But what is becoming more increasingly difficult to find is that which is real. What is becoming more and more challenging to find is the real deal, the real McCoy, you could say. And God says, I sought for a man among them. Every once in a while, somebody talks like this, where is God in all of this? But the real question is not where is God, but where are the men of God in all of this? Because God is right where he's always been before, on his throne. And God's pattern, you'll see in just a moment, throughout the history of humanity, has been to use men. That's his pattern. Do you remember when Elijah was taken up in the chariot of fire and Elisha took the mantle and he walked to the river there and he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Well, the real question is, where are the Elijahs of God? That's the question. It's easy sometimes when things are going wrong and not what they should be. It's very easy for us to say, "Where is God? God, where are you?" And God is saying all along, and he has been saying for a long time, "Where are you?" We are finding it very easy in these days to criticize and condemn everybody. That's the age in which we live, an age of criticism. But I want you for the next few moments to take your eyes off of everybody else and to enable God's Spirit to help you to look at your own self for a few moments. E.M. Bounds was a marvelous man of God, a man that when he was alive, hardly anybody ever knew. He lived the same time as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Their lives crossed in some capacity, although E.M. Bounds was in America and Spurgeon was here, of course, in London. But Spurgeon said one time, "There's a little man there in Georgia who has prayed a hole through heaven." Nobody really knew of the man. He lived a life in many ways, a life of isolation, but he was a man of prayer. And his works on prayer have become the source of great help for many, many Christians, even still today. E.M. Bounds once said this, "The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men." We're living in a day and an age when people are trying to figure out the best way to do things in a new way, in a new cutting edge way, in a new, let's try to get on top of it and ahead of everybody and let's be ahead of the times, a new way. And God is not looking for a new way or a new method. He's looking for better men and better women. And I want you to know that in 2021, God is still looking for men and women that he can use. Look at it with me in our text. "I sought for a man." I mentioned it a moment ago, but it is God's ordained pattern to use man, to use humans. Does he have to use us? Of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't have to use us. Twice when Jesus was on the earth, he alluded to the fact that he didn't need man. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 9, the scripture said this, John the Baptist said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Here were people who were trusting in their heritage and their tradition. And again, Jesus himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 40, the Lord Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And so a couple of times, at least a couple of times in the New Testament, we're made to understand God doesn't have to use us, but he wants to. Now that's a humbling thought, that the creator of the universe would want to use us. I don't understand it. I don't quite understand why God would want to use us who all our lives before we came to know Jesus lived in brokenness, lived in sinfulness, lived completely contrary to him, and now he wants to use us. I think it brings him much glory that he could pull somebody out of the cesspool of iniquity, pull us up out of the pit. I love what the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 40. My mind just immediately went there. This is a psalm that became very special to a friend of mine who was a heroin addict for about 11 or 12 years. God saved his soul, and this became his passage. Psalm chapter 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And he established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." I think this is what brings God such glory, is he could reach way down in the darkest, most disgusting pit of iniquity and pull us out of it, wash us up, clean us off, and put our feet on a rock. So there'd be no more sinking. There'd be no more going back to that wretchedness, but instead we would be like a light to a world that is living in darkness. This is why God uses man. Oh, he doesn't have to, but he has chosen to use men. He has chosen to use men from the very beginning of creation until today. He has chosen to use men to accomplish his great work. He could snap his fingers like he did on the very first day of creation, and snap his fingers and cause it to be. He could, like Jesus did when he walked on the Sea of Galilee and he spoke, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the waves stop. He could speak and accomplish his work and his will, but he chooses to use men. The infinite God chooses to use finite man. Think about that. The supernatural chooses to use the natural. He didn't choose to use a committee. He hasn't chosen to use a denomination or a sect or an angel. But instead, he chooses to use men. Think about that. That's the history of God's dealing in humanity. Just a couple of examples I was thinking this morning while I was sitting there in my little lorry. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 22, one example came to mind. And Enoch walked with God. Marvelous that God would even walk with him. Oh, that's nice, but it gets better because in the very next chapter, we find the world in a very dark place. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Did you know that sin grieves God? Every once in a while, we think God is just up there angry. He's just some big angry God wanting to wipe everybody off the face of the planet. No, it grieves him. It grieves him. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and of the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Things have gotten so bad, so dark, so wicked that God said, enough is enough. But the next verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God chose to use a man to build an ark so that they could be saved, that man could be saved should they desire to be saved. He chose a man. You don't have to go too far in the book of Genesis before you come to chapter 12 and find that God chose another man, Abram, that he would make a mighty nation out of. And you don't have to go too far after that before you begin to find Joseph, that God would use and protect and preserve and later raise up to a place of prominence that he might rescue his people from the land. Oh, you certainly don't have to go too much further than that in history, about 400 years later, but then you find Moses. We've been studying the life of Moses over the last several months. I hope to return to that soon. But there was Moses shepherding some sheep on the backside of the desert. And God said unto him, "Moses, Moses." God chooses another man to lead his people out. And the narrative of God's word continues. Elijah, the great prophet, is chosen. And then Elisha comes on the scene after Elijah. The mantle is passed over. And then the likes of a great prophet like Samuel, used of God. And then you've got Nathan, who was willing to call out the king of Israel in his sin. We mustn't forget about the judges that God used, and King David, and the New Testament, Peter and Paul. And then the history of Christianity continues with God putting his hand upon men and women throughout history to use them for his kingdom and his work. If you read one of J.C. Ryle's books in regards to five English reformers, I think it is, or another one of those books when he speaks of five men, in the very beginning chapters, the introductory chapters, Ryle writes this, "And there were giants in the land." It was a reference to the fact that there were some mighty men of God. And the question is, in 2021, where are those men? Where are those women who will stand up, stand in the gap for God and for humanity? God is looking for a man. In the text, it says, I sought for a man among them. Now, I'm not the most clever chap in the world, but that helps me to understand something, that the man that God is looking for is to be greatly different than the rest. You can't be the man that God is looking for and also want to be like everybody else. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the men that God has chosen to use throughout history have been greatly different from the rest. But we're living in a day when nobody wants to be any different. We want to sound like everybody else. We don't want to say anything out of step because we may find ourselves with a lot of opposition. We don't want to do anything that's too wild. We don't want to find ourselves getting in trouble. But God is looking for a man that's different. The kind of man that God is looking for is one that will be greatly and vastly different from the majority of everybody else. If you look at our text in Ezekiel 22, we read it there a few moments ago in our scripture reading, but look at verse number 24. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. The majority of humanity and even the majority of Christianity can find themselves in the description that God is giving towards Israel. And in verse 24, he says that they are not cleansed. They're unclean and they're filthy. And God is looking for a man who is set apart from this world, who's different from the vast majority, who excuse their filthiness because of the rest of the population that does the same thing. But we're living in a day, that's what everybody does. And that's why God can't find anybody, because everybody's doing it. God's looking for someone who is clean and holy and pure before his sight, one who is not affected and one who has not been brought low by the rubbish of television and the internet and all sorts of other junk that is polluting the minds of people all around us. Not cleansed. You see, in the moment you start talking like this, people get a little nervous and say, oh, this is a little bit too radical. But that's why God can't find anybody. Not cleansed, nor rained upon, dry. The majority of humanity's souls are dry, no matter what kind of church they go to, no matter what they call themselves. Let's be honest, the majority of people who call themselves Christians are dry. That's why they have nothing to draw from to give to somebody else who's thirsty. We're dry. Dry. No growth, no personal growth, no private growth, and therefore we have nothing to offer somebody else who desperately needs. Verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. And you begin to find in these verses something that looks strangely like the day in which we live right now. Look at the verses. A conspiracy of her prophets, the ones who should be leading God's people properly. Conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They've devoured souls. We should be saving souls. They're devouring souls. They've taken the treasure and precious things. They've made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Think about that for just a moment. The ones who should be going to God on behalf of the people are profaning the things of God so that nobody has any intercession at all. They've showed no difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned amongst them. Her princes in the midst thereof like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. What are we facing? And then we find in verse number 28 a very interesting comparison. It'll later be a comparison in verse 30. But her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Oh, they appear to be building God's kingdom. They appear to be doing God's work. A stone here and a stone there and a bit of daub here and a bit of mortar there, but it's untempered mortar. It's not the right kind of mortar. It's not the right kind of building materials. They're building God's kingdom the wrong way with the wrong things. And so the truth is they're not building God's kingdom at all. Sing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. I have a message from God today. No, you don't. And the people of the land have used oppression. And we are living in a day when oppression is being used by everyone, it seems. They've exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. They have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. God is looking for someone different than that. And if you are participating in that, then you are not of any use to the kingdom of God. Now, what's he looking for? What kind of a man is he looking for then? What, a tall, dark, and handsome man? Is that what God's looking for? Oh, somebody with a lot of talents and a lot of abilities and of great eloquence? What is God looking for? No. It's not great talents that God blesses. It's not great ability that God blesses, but great availability. It's not great talents that God blesses, but a great likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what he blesses. And look what he's looking for. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Two things. Make up the hedge. Literally, rebuild the hedge. The hedges have been broken down, and the hedge is a picture of protection. You put a hedge up because it's a boundary marker, right? And so you have a hedge or a gate or a wall. It says, this is our property. Don't go beyond that. When you start breaking down hedges, then the children start wandering farther than they should ever go. And Christianity today in the Western world has broken every hedge and wall down so that children are going places and doing things they should never, ever, and have never thought before of doing. Here we are in 2021, and children are looking at things and doing things that 20 years ago would have never even been an option, because every hedge is broken down. Walls are broken down, and God is looking for someone to start building those walls again. Someone that will stand up and say, no, that's wrong. It's not good. What you are allowing and what you are doing is wrong. What you're teaching little minds in school is wrong. People seem to think the younger you can teach them, the better. Well, it's the same philosophy that Adolf Hitler had and any other dictator ever possessed and presented, that if you can control the minds of little children, the earlier the better, then you can control the destiny of a nation. No wonder, starting so young and so early. God is looking for someone that will make up the hedge, build and labor. And in making up the hedge and building the hedge, that just, not only does that stop you from going too far, not only does a hedge or a wall keep you and children from going too far, but it also protects you from the enemy coming in. And so we must build in labor, and that brings strength, and it brings stability, and it brings security to God's people, and somebody's got to do it. For generations, we have failed this in this area. In an effort to be socially accepted, in an effort to be politically correct, anything goes. All walls and all boundaries have come down. Hey, the times are changing. And so every wall and every hedge has been ripped to pieces. God says, I'm looking for somebody to rebuild those walls. That'll strengthen my people and will bring stability and will bring security. Do you know why so many young people today so many young people are so fearful and they lack such security is because they don't know what is permitted and what's not permitted. Children need boundaries. We need boundaries. And the moment you start saying, you can do anything you want to do and be anything you want to be, and don't tell them that it's wrong and don't tell them it's bad, then children don't know. They don't know where to stop. They don't know where to go. They don't know what's acceptable. And there's an unsettledness within hearts and minds of young people today. I'm looking for someone, God said, to build and labor. Can I ask you this morning, are you building? Are you laboring? I've been reading Nehemiah this week in my reading program. If you've been taking part in the McShane Bible reading program, if you need one, there's a copy at the back. It'll help you read the Bible in a year. But I've been reading in Nehemiah and reminded again, we preached through that a year or so ago, but I'm reminded again, if you remember in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, because the people had a mind to work. Well, the people today don't have a mind to work. No, not everybody. Not everybody. In that same chapter, you find something very interesting in verse 16. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they which bear the burdens with those that laid it. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Building and battling. That's a part of God's work. Are you involved in it? I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. But where are the men and women who will say, I'm happy to spend my life and to spend it all for you? The interesting thing is, when Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I'm happy to spend and be spent for you, though the more I labor, the less you love me. That's oftentimes what happens. The more you give, the more you pour yourself into it, oftentimes the less it is appreciated. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Acts chapter 15 and verse 26 speaks about men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the men and women who are willing to hazard their lives for the name of Jesus Christ? And so in our passage, God is looking for someone to make up the hedge, build and labor. Can I ask you again, in what area, how are you building? How are you laboring in the kingdom of God? Most of us spend our days laboring to build our own kingdom. Most of us are laboring and building to make our life, our little kingdom, our little castle a bit more comfortable, a bit more enjoyable. But where are the ones who are willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ? I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and here's the second thing, and stand in the gap. Now, an interesting thought. God is looking for someone not just to rebuild the wall, but someone who will stand in that gap until it is built. Somebody who will put their own lives in the line, on the line. This is primarily referring to a work of intercession. This is primarily referring to a work of pleading with God on behalf of those who have turned their back on God. Standing in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. That's what God said. Think about this for a moment. God was looking at the land and he saw it was so dark and so rotten and so wicked that he said, the best thing I could do is just wipe the whole plate clean, the whole slate clean. But he's also looking for somebody to stand in the way and say, God, you don't really want to do that. But nobody was willing. Nobody was willing. If you hold your place there and turn to Psalm 106, I'm reminded of the very same thing. Psalm 106, it is a short narrative and historical account of the nation of Israel. And you find it really the long history of the nation of Israel squeezed in one chapter. And it's interesting, there's a pattern with God's people. You find it over and over again. In verse 13, they soon forget his works. You know what happens with God's people? God reveals himself, does something mighty and majestic, and very soon we turn our back on God and forget about it. And go right back to the way we used to be and complain and murmur, oh, things are so bad. And then God moves, does something amazing. They repent of their sins, and then they, verse 21, they forget God their Savior again and again and again. In verse 21 of Psalm 106, they forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. God had made up his mind. He'd given this people chance after chance after chance after chance, and finally said, enough is enough. I will destroy this people. But the Bible says Moses stood before God in the breach or in the gap to turn away God's wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about that. That is an awesome statement. That is an awesome statement. That one man could cause God to turn his anger and wrath away. You say, how on earth did that happen? I'm still trying to figure it out myself. But I have a little bit of an idea in Exodus chapter 32. And Exodus 32 is the description of what happened on that occasion. And it took place when Moses was spending 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God and God alone. Do you know why most of us aren't willing to stand in the gap? Because most of us know that if we stood in the gap, we'd be the first one to get mowed down. We know we're not ready. We're not right with God. We're not what we ought to be. And we know we're just as guilty as the people. And for us to stand in the gap and try to plead on their behalf, we know it wouldn't do much good because we're just as guilty. But Moses walked with God. Now, the ultimate example of the one who stood in the gap, who stood in the breach, is none other than Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who took the wrath of Almighty God upon himself. That's literally what it means to stand in the gap. To stand in the breach is to take all the wrath and indignation of God upon yourself rather than it going to the people. Jesus did that when he died on the cross. That is the gospel message. He literally took the wrath of Almighty God that was reserved for my sins that I might be forgiven. Amazing. And Moses did a similar thing. In Exodus chapter 32, listen very carefully. In verse number 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. By the way, it's his own people, the people who call themselves the children of God. So every once in a while, somebody says, well, God's a mean God. He wants to destroy the whole world. No, the truth is, God is more angry with his people than he is with those who don't know him. Because his people should know better. His people have had their eyes open to truth. They should be different. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, most of us, if we heard that, we say, okay, that sounds good. Just take care of those people. I don't really like them anyway, because they're always grumbling and murmuring and complaining about me anyways. And you want to make me a great nation? That sounds like a good deal to me. Take care of all the complainers and the whiners and the grumblers, and make of me a great nation. That sounds good. That's what God was going to do. But the trouble was, Moses knew God. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God changed his mind. That's what it means to repent, is a change of mind and a change of direction. God was heading in this direction to destroy the entire nation of Israel, and he changed. Now, the truth is, God did not want to destroy the nation of Israel. But the sin and darkness and blackness had risen to such a level and extent that unless there be an intercessor, they would have to be destroyed. And there was. Now, can I say something? The darkness of this land has risen greatly, even in the last year. The darkness of this land is continuing to rise. And the judgment of Almighty God will be upon this land. And it is imminent. But God is looking for someone. Someone to stand in the gap. Someone like Abraham. Do you remember when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham said, God, if there be 50 people, would you please not destroy it? God said, okay. If there be 45, God said, okay. If there be 40, Lord, I'm sorry, I know I'm getting a bit cheeky here, but if there be 40 righteous people, please don't destroy it. And God said, if I can find 40, I won't destroy it. 30, 20, 10. God, I'm sorry, but one more time, if there be 10 righteous people, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, okay, you got it. But there weren't. Abraham stood in the gap. Moses stood in the gap. The interesting thing is, most of us are praying that God would bring judgment. But God is looking for somebody to pray for mercy. God is looking for somebody to say, no, don't judge our nation, Lord. I know we deserve it, but instead bring mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Instead of saying, oh, this nation is getting what it deserves and the wrath of Almighty God is upon us and it's coming. Instead of doing that, we should be saying, God, have mercy. God is looking for someone who has the same heart that he has, the same compassion that he has. And the Bible says in our text, that I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 16, a very similar verse. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Truth was failing. Judgment was turned backward. Justice stood afar off. Truth had fallen in the street. Equity couldn't enter in. And God was looking for someone, but couldn't find an intercessor. Couldn't find one person to pray on their behalf. Isaiah 63 and verse number 5, the very same thing. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. We made last year our theme verse, Isaiah 58, verse number 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. That's the one that's building that hedge. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God is still looking for someone to make up the hedge, to repair the breach, to stand in the gap. And that will only be done through prayer. Prayer. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of Almighty God. He knew his God. He knew what his God wanted to do, what his God didn't want to do. That's why he could stand in the gap. Most of us can't pray 40 minutes, let alone 40 days. In the book of James chapter 5, one last verse and I'll close. In reference to Elijah, that great prophet, the Bible says in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. And in the same verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Because the healing of our land and the healing of our bodies and the healing of this nation will only take place when God's people pray. And then it says in the next verse, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Prayer. You know what made Elijah different? His prayer life. Do you know what will make you and I different? Prayer. And it's the hardest thing. The very first thing to go out the window of our New Year's resolutions, prayer. Every year, January 1st, December 31st, I'm determined I'm going to pray more this year than I did last year. Get into the second week, and already we're failing. Why? Because Satan knows that the greatest weapon you and I have is one of prayer. And he'll make sure that your telephone rings off the hook. He'll make sure that your children are the loudest and noisiest. He'll make sure that everything imaginable will go wrong when you sit down and determine to pray. He'll fill your mind with thoughts, and you'll start praying about something. Before you know it, you're no longer praying, but now you're planning. And you don't know how it happened. Because prayer is the greatest tool and weapon we have. And if you and I are ever going to be one of those men or women that God is looking for, it'll be because he finds us on our knees. There's no substitute. We spend more time on YouTube than we do in prayer. More time on Facebook than you do in prayer. More time on the search engine than you do in prayer. No wonder why God sought for a man but found none. Found none. One of the saddest verses in the New Testament to me is when the Lord Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in all the earth? When the Lord Jesus returns, will he find anyone who has faith? Can I ask you, how's your prayer life? Because God is still looking. D.L. Moody was a young man when he visited this country. He visited the South Coast and was there in a meeting just outside of Brighton and listened to a great preacher. The man stood up and he said this, the preacher said, and D.L. Moody was in the congregation. The man said, the world has never seen what God could do through one man who was totally yielded to him. D.L. Moody bowed his head that night. He said, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. God took that young man, D.L. Moody, an uneducated man. He came to Oxford. They wouldn't even let him preach in Oxford. Went to Cambridge, and they laughed him to scorn. But he pressed on, and finally, the Spirit of God began to break down their hard hearts and educated minds. And God used him to bring revival to America and to this country. They reckon he preached to more souls than anybody who was alive on that on the planet at the time. They reckon that there were more conversions beneath his ministry than any other, nobody really knows, but more than any other human being that was alive during his time. When he died, just before he died, he said this, the world still has never seen what God could do through one man that is totally yielded to him. Maybe that man is here today. Maybe it's one of our children. One of these boys or one of these young girls who will say, by the grace of God, I'm going to give my all I don't know. But I do know that God is still looking. He's still looking for someone. Will that be you? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning in many ways ashamed of how much time has been wasted. Ashamed of how we've neglected this one thing that matters most. Help us, I pray. Forgive us for neglecting Thee. Help us to be those who are no longer interested in the gifts, but are more interested in the giver. Help us to be those who are no longer interested in the blessing, but are interested in the great God of the universe. Make us these men and women, Lord, who will stand in the gap, who will refuse to let souls go to hell unwarned, who will refuse to sit by and watch the show as it happens before our eyes. Stir us up, Lord. Put within us a fire that cannot be put out, that cannot be slowed down, that cannot even be harnessed unless it be harnessed by Thy Holy Spirit. Make of us a people that this world has yet never seen. For Thy honor and for Thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.